Tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And the title of my message is Marks of the Faithful Church. Now, there's an old story about Dr. Benjamin Warfield, and he was a theology professor at Princeton Seminary. While he was still at the height of his academic powers, his wife got very, very sick, and she became an invalid. Now, he took care of her for 10 years, and during that 10 years, he never spent more than 2 hours away from his wife. And even though she was handicapped, she loved to read. And so Dr. Warfield would sit at her side day after day and read to her. He was always gentle. He was always caring with her. Well, one day, someone asked him, "Have you ever thought about taking your wife to an institution? Then you could write bigger books. Your ministry could be much bigger." And he said, "No way. My wife is my ministry. I will never leave her side. I'm going to love her and take care of her as long as God grants us life." Now, you know, that's how the Lord Jesus, he feels about us. He's not going to walk away from us. He won't abandon us. He won't throw us away like yesterday's news. He will minister his love and his compassion to us, just as Dr. Warfield did to his wife. And now when anyone understands how loving, how compassionate, how wonderful Jesus is, he or she can't help but to respond to that kind of love, the love that Christ has shown us, by purposing in our hearts to be faithful to him. Now, the church at Philadelphia stands out among the seven churches of Revelation for her faithfulness to Christ. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at what is commonly known as the faithful church, and there are three marks of the faithful church. And so verse 7, let's read Revelation chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and for your words to the church at Philadelphia. You had nothing but good things to say. And that was because these faithful followers kept themselves in your love. And you bless them because of their loyalty to you. Your word tells us that Your eyes, they go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for whose hearts are loyal to you, faithful to you, so that you could show yourself strong on their behalf. And Lord, what a blessing it is that you know the motivation of every heart. You know those who are loyal to you. You know full well our works. And Lord, you praise us. You praise those who are faithful to you. And we get so encouraged to know that you are a good God. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to learn, to glean from your words to the church at Philadelphia. We want to be those faithful servants, doing what's right in your sight until we see you face to face. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to hear those awesome words come from your lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray that you would minister truth in our hearts, deposit nuggets of truth, enrich us in our faith as we purpose in our hearts to learn from you, to learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord commends and encourages the church at Philadelphia. And the message to the church at Philadelphia should gain our interest as followers of Christ. And this is because in no uncertain terms, Jesus identifies what a faithful church looks like. We understand that in order for this church to have been faithful, the people who attended the church must have been faithful. And therefore, what we will see is we're going to see marks of the faithful believer, the faithful follower. Now, a few words about the city of Philadelphia. The city is known in modern times as the name Alasir, which means the city of God, a name given by the Turks who attached a certain reverence towards the city. Now, it was not an ancient city, but was founded in 140 BC by Attalus II, who was nicknamed Philadelphios. Now, Philadelphia, which we have learned, it means what? Brotherly love. Was in a very strategic location on the borders of three countries, Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. Now, these are countries in modern-day Turkey. And it was a border town or a gateway or door to the east. Philadelphia was an open door of opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in virgin territory. And Jesus, as we heard, praises the saints in Philadelphia for their faithfulness to the open door of opportunity given to them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, I want to highlight Jesus because of the things that he says about himself. In verse 7, Jesus, he said, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So there's three things that he says about himself. Specifically, number one, he says that he who is holy. Number two, he who is true. And then number three, he who holds the key of David. Now, I believe it was Barnes, who is a commentator, he says this, and I quote, "The name holy, or the Holy One, is one that suits Jesus, and it is not infrequently given to him in the New Testament. It is not only a name fitting the Savior, but well adapted to be employed when he is addressing the churches. Our impression of what is said to us will often depend much on our idea of the character of him who addresses us. And seriousness and thoughtfulness always becomes us when we are addressed by a holy Redeemer. Now, speaking of the fact that he is true, he says, another characteristic of the Savior well fitted to be referred to when he addresses men. It is a characteristic often ascribed to him in the New Testament and one which is highly adapted to impress the mind with solemn thought in view of the fact that he is to pronounce on our character and to determine our destiny. Our Jesus is holy. There is none like him. It is a statement that he says that is referencing himself to God. He is God, as we know, and we've come to experience God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've seen in the pages of Scripture his holy character, that he is perfect, and there is none like him. And not only is he holy in character, he is also true. Everything he says is right. And therefore, you and I, we can trust in him at all times because of who he is. And one who was addressing the church, he wanted the church to understand that what he was saying, he is one who can look in the hearts and see the motivation of his church. And what he was saying was an accurate description of who they were as a church. And they were a people who were faithful. And he knew their faithfulness. He knew their works. He knew everything about them. And he was so well pleased by them. He also tells them that he is the one who holds the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. The Life Application Commentary says this, and I share it with you. For Christ to hold the key of David means that he has the authority to open the door to his future kingdom. The phrase key of David alludes to an event recorded in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 25. You could jot down and read later. When the official position of Secretary of State in Judah was taken from Shebna and given to Eliakim, Shebna had become just an unfaithful individual, no longer worthy to hold that high position. And so God had taken it away from him and given it to another man who was much more faithful than he. And God, through Isaiah, said to Eliakim, I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. He will open doors, and no one will be able to shut them. He will close doors, and no one will be able to open them. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. And the idea is this, is that Christ holds absolute power and authority. He was referencing someone who was given pretty much absolute power and authority over the things that belong to the kingdom. A high honored position. And his word was authority. No one can come in, no one can come out without his approval. And Jesus is the one who has all authority. And he gives every opportunity. And he's the one, as the commentary says, after the door is opened, no one can shut it. Salvation is assured. And right now, we are in a time of dispensation of grace where God has opened the door in Jesus Christ that anyone has access to God. What a glorious time we live in. That through faith in Christ, God bless you, through faith in Christ, we have direct access to God. What an open door. And he has given us eternal life. And that gift of eternal life is something that we didn't earn to receive it, and we can't lose it because he gave it to us. And those who really understand the gift of life live to be faithful to Christ. Our eternity is secure in Jesus, and what joy that brings the soul. A soul that is downcast, perhaps you have gone astray, and your own heart's condemning you, and perhaps you're feeling, maybe I'm not saved. Hey, remember, you're not saved by your feelings. You're saved by faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. You're not feeling right, perhaps because you're in a downtime, or perhaps you've gone astray and you've done some things that aren't right. So naturally, you're not going to feel right. That's a good sign that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, because there's conviction there. And the beauty of Christ is there is that open door. Matter of fact, the Lord tells us, come to my throne room of grace boldly, where you will find help and mercy in your time of need. You're down and out. There's an open door. Come to me. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. The good work that I've begun in you, I'm faithful. I will complete it. I will complete it. What an awesome gift we have in Jesus. And he continues to work in us and change us. And he sealed us with his Holy Spirit of promise into that day when he comes for us to take us home. What a glorious day that's going to be. Oh, we are so secure in him. That dispensation of grace, one day the door will close. And when that door is closed, there's no one that'll be able to open it. And what a sad day that'll be for many. For those who rejected the love of Christ and the truth of Christ, what a sad day that'll be. But he's the one who has the authority to open the door and to close the door. And we're going to see in a little bit and how he gave this church a great opportunity. A matter of fact, the door of opportunity, I believe, is not only in salvation, but I believe the door of opportunity was present with them to make a difference in their community. He gave them a great door, an open door. And we'll look at it as it means that the door to witness, the door to have effective ministry in an area. And we'll see that because we see the same term used in different places. Let's look at the door of opportunity. Verse 8, he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now, Paul, he uses the same term, that idea of an open door. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verse 8 and 9. Speaking of this open door, in verse 8, Paul said this, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he says, listen, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus. And the reason why I'm staying here is because there's been a great and effective open door opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was all about. Remember, Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. And so he was in Ephesus having great ministerial success, if you would, reaching tons of people for Christ. Matter of fact, you remember in the book of Acts when he was about to leave, it said that he called all the elders from the cities. We don't know how many elders there were. When he first went there, there was no church. But God used him to plant a church, and what a door of opportunity he had. And what a ministry started to develop. Now, I find it fascinating and true that the open door was there, but what else was there? Adversaries. And that's a principle that so often when there's an open door, when God gives you opportunities, you can expect adversity. It just comes with it. And for some of us who don't realize or haven't learned, we get thinking that, God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, where are you? I thought this was you. I thought you opened this door. And then all of a sudden, now there's adversity. Listen, Paul said, whoever lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be adversity. If you're going to do what's right in God's eyes, expect it. Remember, Jesus said, rejoice when you are persecuted for my name's sake. And so, yes, God opens those doors. But remember, there's often adversity when those doors of opportunity open. The second scripture I want to take you to is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The same idea. Paul, in verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and an open door, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. The point is that the door was open. The door was open for him to witness. Another one, and maybe you don't have to turn there, but you could jot it down, because by the time you get there, I might already have read it, is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, where it says, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. He asks people to pray for him. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Now, listen, I believe without a doubt that obviously God is still opening doors of opportunities. And God has opened a door of opportunity for us as a church. I am fully persuaded that he has opened up the door of opportunity for us to be here right where we are in Clarkson, in the Brockport area, in the Sweden area, in the surrounding towns and communities. And you know how I know that? Because we were in Greece. We were over 12 miles away. And you think I brought us here? You think our leadership team brought us here? Now, they are much wiser than I am, and I say that in all honesty. Some great men on our leadership team. But I can assure you, it was Jesus that brought us here. None of us had a real clue that we would be here several years ago. But God brought us here, and he opened up a door. How many of you have been ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ through this church, and you're in this community? Raise your hand, or nearby. Look at that. What an amazing thing God has brought you here. And maybe you're not from around this area. It's even more awesome, because to me, the opportunity and the open door spreads further, and I thank God for you. It's just amazing. But you know what? We're new beginnings. And every day it seems like a new beginning. And every year that goes by, we see new beginnings happening for people in this fellowship. God keeps giving us opportunities. And beyond the fellowship, in the community, isn't it a blessing? Some of you, I didn't even know you a few years ago, and now I walk in town and I run into you in town, huh? Hey, how's it going? God's brought us together. How many of you see me walking in town? You drive by and you see me. A few of you. And you might think, well, I don't see you as much anymore. Are you still doing it? I do. I just go in all different areas because I get bored of the same scene. That's me. But God has given us a great opportunity. And listen, saints, let's just keep praying. Let's keep praying that God would continue to open up the doors where his word can go forth. Where his word can go forth from these vessels. And let me share with you, before we move forward, the vision of this church. You know, sometimes folks will ask me, hey, pastor, what's your vision? I really don't have like a 5-year plan. It's not my church, so I don't, God doesn't give me the inside scoop other than here. So I say, hey, if you want to know what the vision is, read the scriptures, and whatever the Bible says we should be doing, that's what we're aiming to do. That's our vision. That's our goal, to please Christ. But in a way of crystallizing some of the things that the scripture says, our vision is to be a church that is a house of worship. And I believe that our fellowship is a house of worship without doubt. A house of bread where people can come and be fed. A house of prayer where we're engaged in prayer and anytime. And I love that about our church. So often I'll see people just stopping and praying for each other. That's such a blessing. And then there's prayer during service. Perhaps many of you don't even know that there is a group of people every Sunday that are praying for the services. They're in one of the offices. And if anybody wants to join that team, please, you're more than welcome. You could see Angel, right? Angel Rosado. And he'll get you plugged right in. Then there's Sunday, the first service of the month, there's times of prayer. Anyway, a house of worship, a house of bread, a house of prayer, but also a hospital where people can come who've been beat up by this world and by their own. Let's face it, we get ourselves sometimes beat up, don't we? But they can come, and like a hospital, when you walk in, and let me tell you this story. One time years ago, I had broken out in welts, and perhaps you've heard this story before, but I broke out with welts all over, and Nina had her wisdom teeth removed, and so her face was so swollen. And then I broke out with these welts, and my face was so swollen, and I looked deformed. We both looked hideous. And so we go to the emergency. Now, I'm the one who needs the help. We go to the emergency, and the guy looked at her, and he looked at me, and he goes, which one of y'all need help? It was so funny. It was great. But you know, I went in the hospital, and they helped me. They gave me a shot right here, and a few minutes later, I was like, oh, because I was freezing and the chills. Oh, it was horrible and itchy. And it's a blessing when people come into God's house, and it's like God gives them a shot, you know, of medicine, a shot of his word. And it just heals whatever it is that's ailing. And then lastly, a birthing center. A birthing center where people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's been many people, by God's grace and by the opportunity that he's given us, have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through this ministry. And what a blessing. What a huge blessing. You know, and I believe that faithfulness to Christ opens doors of opportunities in his work. Now, I'm not saying and pointing that to me. I'm not saying my faithfulness. But it is the faithfulness of the believers. Being loyal to Christ opens those opportunities. And that's just a biblical principle. Remember, Jesus said, you were faithful in little, and therefore I can entrust you with more. And sometimes we don't experience opportunities and doors of opportunities opening up to us because we're not faithful in the little things or the opportunities that God gives us for the smaller things, so how can he entrust us with greater things? But I do believe that faithfulness to Christ does open doors of opportunity and greater opportunity. It did for these saints, and I see it consistent in our time as well. Jesus opened the door for them because they were faithful to him in three ways. Look at verse 8. He says, "For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." He told him, "You have little strength." Apparently, this was not a large church, was not a strong church, in the sense of you look at what's going on around them. They were probably a small little church, and as far as the world was concerned, it looked like a little weak church. However, it might not have been a large church, but it was a faithful one. And they were true to God's word and unafraid to bear his name. Now, I like to look at this phrase, "you have little strength." I look at that as a compliment. And I like to look at it this way, "you have great weakness." You have great weakness. You have a weakness that I consider great. When it comes to trusting yourself, you're weak. I think that's great. When it comes to trusting in methods, programs, trusting in men, trusting in government, you're weak. And I think that's great. Because you're weak when it comes to trusting in yourself, but you're strong in trusting in me. You don't put much confidence in yourself and in what you can accomplish. When it comes to yourself, again, weakness, but when it comes to relying upon me, you're strong. You know, Paul said something very similar. God said something to Paul this way, rather. And you remember Paul had this infirmity in the flesh. And Paul said, 3 times I prayed that it might be taken away from me. And what did the Lord say to him? He said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You don't have to turn there, but you could jot it down. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness." See, when we are weak in and of ourselves, and we rely upon Christ, that's when he can work in and through us, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, he says, "Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that I can't without him." Without him, there is no hope. Without him, I won't stand. I will fail. I haven't done anything apart from him. Remember what Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And that's real strength. Paul says, "I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, they remain faithful to Christ by their reliance upon Christ. The second thing is, "You have kept my word." They continued steadfast in the doctrines of Christ. And there is always that threat of compromise on the part of a believer when it comes to God's word, isn't there? You read that word, and you know what you should do, and you're up against the temptation, or up against some kind of challenge, or up against, you know, being persecuted. And there's always that temptation to compromise, huh? And to not fully obey God's word. Now, this was true of the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos was known as the compromising church, who was rebuked by Christ for allowing false doctrines to come in the church. This also was true of the church at Thyatira, also known as the corrupt church, who was rebuked by Christ for allowing people to teach false doctrine to his servants. But this was not true of the church at Philadelphia. They kept his word. at all cost. They remain faithful to Christ by keeping his word. Now, as I said, Jesus opened the door for them because they were faithful to him in three ways. And the third way, he says, "You have not denied my name." Now, it seems from Christ's message to the saints in Philadelphia that there were some Jews who were giving these faithful saints a very, very difficult time. Look at verse 9. He says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." They must have felt so blessed to receive this letter. I think out of all the letters, there was the persecuted church, got no rebuke from Christ, and then this church, the church at Philadelphia. But man, I would have loved to be a part of this church, to receive that letter and to hear, especially if you had been suffering, they had been suffering from persecution, perhaps from their own countrymen, as Paul had often suffered persecution from his own countrymen. And being treated poorly, isolated, or perhaps being put in positions where pressure was being put on them. Perhaps in the workplace, just in a practical sense. In the workplace, they worked among other Jews. And the other Jews are saying, "Come on, you believe in Jesus? When are you going to get over that stuff? He's dead. He's been dead for years," they believe. "Why don't you just forsake that religion? Look how much trouble it's causing you. What about your heritage?" Or family members, parents. "You're following that Christ? Come on, what's wrong with you?" But they remained faithful to his name. You know, that was something that many folks in the Gospels were challenged with. There were those who had been ministered to by Jesus, and then there were others who were connected by Jesus, or connected to those who were ministered to by Jesus, and there was that challenge of, you know, if I identify with Christ, then I would get kicked out of the synagogue. You remember the story in John's Gospel, chapter 9, where there was a man who was born blind. And as an adult, he was healed by Jesus. And so the religious leaders, they were questioning him. And they were giving the guy a hard time because they hated Jesus. The Jews, the religious leaders. Remember, the scripture says that he came into his own and his own received him not. These were some who did not receive him. And so the guy's parents ended up coming or being around and got questioned. And you remember how they answered? In John's Gospel, chapter 20, it says his parents answered and said, listen how they answered, how careful they were. You wonder if perhaps the husband was a lawyer. They had some PR training. "We know that this is our son." I know that. "And that he was born blind. I can tell you that for sure. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know." And then listen to what they say. "He is of age. Ask him. He could speak for himself." But look at, in verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And in that culture and in that time, for folks, that would be a horrible experience to identify with Christ. Because as a nation, the temple was the meeting place for the Jews, and everything revolved around the worship of Jehovah, but they were in a false religious system. Their system had gotten so far away from Christ. But that would mean isolation and a lot of persecution. You know, sometimes that's the call. Remember Jesus, he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, anybody who puts their hands to the plow and turns back is not worthy of me. He talks about, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The enemies will be people in your own household. He talked about leaving your mother, your brother, your father, leaving lands, whatever it is that would hinder you from turning to Christ and being committed to Christ. If it's going to be a choice between Christ or this relationship or this possession, then choose Christ. And what a joy it is to be among people who've chosen Christ regardless of what the consequences are. Well, there were some folks that they weren't willing to identify with Christ because of the consequences. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 42, it tells us, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, these disciples, these faithful followers in the church of Philippi, they wouldn't deny the name of Christ. And these are marks of the faithful followers. Faithful followers are weak in themselves, but their faith in Christ is strong. They don't depend upon themselves, they depend upon Jesus. And you know, to be a faithful follower, in reality, it's really much simpler than what a person may think. Because the more we depend upon Christ, the greater strength we have to be able to live for Christ. Isn't that true? Isn't it true, the more you depend upon Jesus, the more you're enabled to obey Jesus? And so, these folks, they were faithful because they weren't strong in themselves, but strong in Christ. They were faithful because they kept his word. And the word is life. The word is what sustains us, what feeds our souls, huh? And sometimes when those challenges come and I feel weak and you feel weak, what do? You run to the Word of God and you allow the Word of God to infuse your spirit with faith. And the Holy Spirit begins to minister to your heart and you feel so lifted up by His Word because you're not trusting in yourself, but you're trusting in Him. And you're not straying away from doctrine. From the doctrines of Christ. And the last thing is, the faithful followers, they don't deny him no matter what. No matter what the persecution, the tribulation, no matter what trouble may come. Because we found in Jesus our home. We found in Christ something far greater than this world can ever offer. And we're not living for the things of this world, and neither are we moved by the things of this world. And although there are some scary things in this world, we don't let fear cancel out our faith. Because we're living for the kingdom in which righteousness dwells. And we know that our citizenship is in heaven. Our address is 77 Heaven Lane. Isn't that awesome? You know, in a time of rising persecution and great pressure to deny Jesus as Christ, this faithful church held fast to their Savior. In other words, there was always that temptation to deny him, but they held fast to their Savior. They remained faithful to Christ by not denying him in the midst of hostility and persecution. So, to crystallize, once again, three marks of the faithful church or the faithful followers, faithful to rely on Jesus, number one. Number two, faithful to obey God's word. And number three, faithful to not deny Jesus' name in times of persecution and difficulty, thank you, because of loyalty
to Christ.
And now there's fruits of faithfulness. As we'll see in verse 9 and 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. And the fruits of faithfulness, number one, is guaranteed victory over their enemies. They were guaranteed. And it's so funny because he says that they're going to come and they're going to bow at your feet. They're going to be humbled and they're going to know and learn that I love you. And you know, to me, I find great encouragement in that because that tells me that whenever there are adversaries or people who give great opposition, remember, I have to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is His. I don't need to take matters into my own hands. I just need to stay faithful to Him and wait patiently on Him. Because one day, He's going to give me victory over the adversary. And God has a way of working so many wonderful things out in ways we just can't see. I think of Joseph. Remember, Joseph had a dream. He had two dreams. And his family was upset. His brothers were jealous. What do you mean? Because in the dream, basically what the dream was signifying was that one day they would all bow before him. And so his brothers threw him out, so to speak. They got rid of him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. And what happened? 13 years later, they came and they bowed just like God said in the dream. And so just like God told these saints, and just like God tells us, don't worry about it. I will guarantee you victory over your adversaries. The second thing was protection from the great tribulation. That's what he's referring to. And you know, we haven't gotten into this much, but there are those who believe that the seven churches are really seven times in our history of the church ages. And I have no reason to argue with that. And if that is true, then certainly every age, we're always with that expectancy that Christ would come. The rapture of the church can happen, and then there would be the great tribulation. And the reason why we know that he's talking about protection from the great tribulation is because he says something that's so striking. And in verse 10, he says, I also, because you have done this, you have kept my command to persevere, you have stayed faithful because you are faithful. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. It certainly can't be an hour. It has to be symbolic of a period of time. And when he says, which shall come upon the whole earth, then we know that it's a time of the great tribulation. And so he says, I will keep you from the hour. And so he's saying, I will protect you, not through, but from the great tribulation. And what a promise that church received, but the church in general, in every generation receives, to those who are faithful. Now, we understand that some of these churches, you even wonder if there were even believers in some of these churches. I mean, it seems like there was a small group, but by and large, a lot of these churches were either corrupt or had gone, just like it is today. There's a lot of churches today that there might be a few believers in a church where there's many people in the church, but only a few believers. And some of them feel called to stay there because that's their mission field. But there are a lot of churches around that people aren't even born again. You go into a church and you talk about being born again, you know what they'll do? They will tell you to leave. You bring a Bible in the church and start saying, Jesus said you must be born again. Oh my goodness. You see the adversary come right out of them. You know, there are the synagogues of Satan, so to speak, the religious systems. And so just because there's a church or a name, you and I, we know it doesn't mean nothing. This is what means. Jesus said, or Paul said this of Jesus, that Jesus knows those who are his. And those who name the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. Jesus knows those who are his. And those churches were, by and large, they be considered dead churches. And if there are some who are born again, Jesus knows those who are his in those congregations. And I know that the Lord delivered me out of a religious system. But he knew that he reached me and I got saved. And he delivered me. Thank you, Lord. And how many of you has he delivered? And he's protected us from the lies. But concerning this, what a promise to those who are faithful. He will keep us from the tribulation by, and I believe, through the rapture of the saints. Listen, you know, the tribulation is to test those who are on the earth, but you and I weren't going to be on the earth. Because before the great tribulation, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. And Paul tells us, and forever we will be with the Lord. The children of God are not appointed to wrath. Look at in Revelation chapter 6. Now, it's interesting because if you look through the book of Revelation, up until, I believe, chapter 5 or even 4, you don't see, I mean, you see the church. The church is mentioned and mentioned and mentioned. Then you get to, I think it's chapter 6 or even chapter 5, and I don't remember exactly, but chapter 6 perhaps it is. The church is no longer mentioned because it's the time when the tribulation starts. The church is not mentioned. If anything, there's a wedding supper of the Lamb that's taking place in heaven, and that's where the saints are. And now you look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, and the people who are on the earth, they're saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from him, the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great tribulation. His wrath. Now look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. We could read beginning in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from what? The wrath to come. And then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says in verse, actually he's going between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. And really what he ends up saying is that we're not of darkness, we're children of the light. And he says in verse 1, we'll just start there. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Notice, them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Why? Because we're not sons of darkness. We're sons of light. We shouldn't be sleeping. But let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And so the fruit of faithfulness is guaranteed victory over the enemy and protection over the tribulation. And we will be caught up. And you could read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul talks about this mystery, how we shall change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, there's so much more, and there's not enough time, but we'll go through quickly to wrap up. The hope of faithfulness. So there's the marks of faithfulness, the fruits of faithfulness, and now here's the hope of faithfulness. In verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the hope of faithfulness is what we're hoping in, is number one, Christ's return. We're looking forward to Christ's return. Number two, Christ's reward. We're going to be blessed with the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. And knowing our future that motivates us as we live in the light of eternity, that motivates us to remain faithful and to stay in his word and to not deny his name. Christ's temple. Now check this out. The believers who are victorious and remain faithful to the end, receive the promise to become pillars in the temple of God. The word pillars symbolizes permanence and stability. Philadelphia was constantly threatened by earthquakes, often experiencing tremors. The people would evacuate the city and stay in temporary dwellings in the rural areas. Sometimes the pillars would be the only part of a building left standing after an earthquake. This permanence is further stressed in the next phrase, they will never have to leave it. In other words, God is preparing such a wonderful place for us that nothing evil, nothing ever to threat our faith or tempt us or nothing will ever be there. We'll be in a place of permanence and stability in the eternal kingdom. And what great hope we have, huh? And then the hope of faithfulness, the last one is just his name. Look what he says, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, the new name of Christ, citizens of the eternal kingdom. In other words, our identity, he's going to give us a completely new identity in his eternal kingdom. You might feel like you are your name and a failure. Your name and you've blown it here and you've blown it there. But when that time comes, you're going to get a new name. And it's a name, the name of Christ, and it's a new, fresh start, a new kingdom for all of eternity. Here, sometimes we still fail and blow it, but never there. And what a hope we have. And being faithful to the Lord continues to fan that hope and cause us to say, you know what? There is nothing worth sacrificing my relationship with Jesus. No money, no job, no relationship, nothing that hinders my walk with Christ is worth it. I have to work on whatever it takes, but I am not sacrificing my relationship with Jesus. Now, in light of Christ's message to the Church of Philadelphia, the same thing that he wanted them to do is the same thing that he wants us to do, and I close with this. He told them, hold fast to what you have. In other words, remain faithful. You're faithful? Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how holy it is. You are so awesome and we love you. And we thank you that by your word you work in us. You influence our hearts. You influence our minds. And Lord, we are changed by you. Lord, we want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. We don't want anything to hinder us. We want to be faithful to you until the day we see you face to face. And Lord, we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.